songs to be singing tonight as we gather together as God's people. Just to let you know where I'm at in terms of Sunday nights, by God's grace, next Sunday night I want to finish that series that we've been doing on Psalm 23. It'll be our 10th sermon and our closing sermon next Sunday night. So by God's grace, I'd like to preach on Psalm 23, verse 6. And after that, I'd like to do a series maybe about 10 to 12 weeks on the cults, taking a look at one cult a night, and then just maybe spending a few Sundays on actually Catholicism, and then taking a look at what we believe and just talking about the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of Christ, some of those kinds of things. After that, maybe I was thinking of either doing something on the doctrines of grace or something on the letters of Peter, or maybe taking a survey through the Psalms, just preaching on one psalm a night, not every one of them, but maybe picking about 40 or 50 psalms and just doing that. So that's what I'm thinking about for Sunday nights. Now tonight, I want to do something on the sword of the Spirit, on the Word of God, but let me just begin by reading to you our church's statement of purpose. It's why we exist. This is our statement of purpose, right in our Constitution. Let me just read that. It says, this church recognizes and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as its one supreme Lord and the Bible as its only and sufficient rule of faith and practice. Recognizing that unless God through His Spirit is at work in a person's heart, there's no salvation, no spiritual growth, or no truly fruitful ministry. And recognizing that the standard by which we must judge every activity and method in ministry is the Word of God, we are therefore committed to ministries which will endeavor to lead individuals to faith in Jesus Christ, establish them in their Christian walk, and equip them to evangelize and disciple others. Furthermore, recognizing the essential place of the church in the program of God, it is our conviction that these aims are best accomplished in the context of the local church. Now, the statement of purpose goes on from there, but I wanted you to see that we base everything that we believe and everything that we practice in this church on Scripture, on the Bible. The Bible is the rule. The Bible is the standard of everything we do. Absolutely and critically important. Our mission here at Newcastle is threefold. And we've chosen this mission in its order because I think this order is very important. The first part of this mission is that we are to grow spiritually. There is nothing more important than Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. We exist so that God's people can grow spiritually, right? We can grow in our understanding of Him, grow in our understanding of sin, grow in our understanding of salvation, grow in our understanding of what it means to walk with God in this world. Guys, if we're not doing that, we're not accomplishing the mission. If we're not growing spiritually, why do we come together as God's people? So that's the first part of the mission. Second part of the mission is to evangelize compassionately. And some churches reverse that. Some churches actually spend more time focusing on evangelism than they do on spiritual growth. So in some cases, you have churches that are like 2 miles wide but only 2 inches deep. Now, I think we need to be deep and wide. You can't be wide unless there's a depth to the church. We exist to build God's people up so that God's people can leave from this place and evangelize to the world. We can share the gospel with the people that we come into contact with. But you're not going to want to evangelize. You're not going to want to share the gospel if you're not growing in your faith, right? And then third, grow spiritually, evangelize compassionately. The third mission is this: minister effectively. Minister to one another in an effective way. Yeah, so I need to grow spiritually. I need to reach out to those that are lost. But I need to remember that I've got brothers and sisters in Christ in this church that are going through hard times, and I need to minister to them. I need to pour myself into their lives. So that's our mission. Our vision is this: we desire and are committed to becoming a people who are passionate, a people of prayer, right? Private prayer, corporate prayer. That's what we should do. We should be praying as God's people. That's our vision. We want to become that people who do more than just grow spiritually and evangelize compassionately and minister effectively. We want to be a people who pray, who seek God's face in our individual lives and in our corporate church life. I've talked to the elders and the deacons about this, and I think at some point in time we're going to incorporate a time where maybe three or four times out of the year we cancel our ministries during the week and we come together collectively in the middle of the week. The only thing we do that week other than Sunday is gather together on a Wednesday night. No small groups that week, no children's ministries, no youth ministries, no seniors ministries, nothing else but the church gathering together in the middle of the week to seek the face of God for a couple of hours on a Wednesday night, coming together to pray. I think that would be critically important for us to do, right? So we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people of purity. That's our vision. Internal purity, external purity, cleaning the inside of the cup, cleaning the inside of the platter so that we can please God here. I was talking about it even in the prayer room tonight before we came in to prayer, that we're talking about whether or not we should judge people, whether we can judge people. Yeah, we need to judge actions. We need to judge words. We need to judge doctrine. But we can't judge the intentions of the heart. We can't judge the thoughts of the mind, because who knows the thoughts of man except the man himself and God, right? But God wants to purify me where? God wants to purify me here inside my heart, inside my mind, right? So that's what we want to be, that kind of people, a people of prayer, a people of purity, and a people of passion for God, a passion for His Word, a passion for His glory, a passion for His people, and a passion for those who are lost. That's our mission statement. That's our vision statement. Now, every single one of our ministries exists to fulfill the statement of purpose, to fulfill the mission, and to fulfill the vision of this church. And in order to accomplish that, we need to be committed to the centrality of Jesus Christ according to our statement of purpose. He is the one supreme Lord of this church, right? He is King at Newcastle. Not the pastor, not the elders, not the deacons, Christ is. And we need to be committed to the centrality of Scripture, of the Bible. Now, because of that, I want us to focus our attention tonight on the subject of God's Word. Why and how to understand it. Why should we understand Scripture? And how do we understand Scripture? So the first question I want to answer is this. Why should we seek to understand the Word of God? Why should we do that? Well, I'm going to give you at least six different reasons as to why you and I should seek to understand the Word of God. And the first reason is this. We should seek to understand God's Word because God's Word is truth. Jesus said it like this. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is what? It's truth. It's inspired truth, is it not? The Bible is clear. All Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God. You read that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. You read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, right? That's how Scripture comes about. Holy men carried along by the Spirit, superintended by the Spirit, who inspires the Word of God. The very words that we have in Scripture, written by men, yes, written by men, but inspired by God. Not one jot, not one tittle will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The word we hold here tonight is God's Word. I said it this morning. This is the Word of God, right? The Bible is where God speaks to us. So we need to seek to understand the Word of God because it's inspired truth. And because it's inspired truth, number two, it is inerrant truth without error. And that's an important doctrine for us to affirm, that this is inerrant truth. God's Word is absolute truth. If God is true and He cannot lie, which the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. If God cannot lie and if He's inspired His Word, then His Word is absolute truth. Everything that it says is true. It doesn't change. If something's a sin yesterday, it's still a sin today. It'll still be a sin tomorrow. Even though the culture changes, God's Word does not change. Number three, it's incorruptible truth. It's eternal. Psalm 119 says this, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Peter says it like this, "All flesh is grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains." For how long? The Word of the Lord remains forever. I'm going to die one day. You're going to die one day. And if the Lord doesn't return, I hope and pray there's still a church here in Newcastle. And guess what? God's Word is still going to be firm. God's Word is still going to be believed in this world, right? It remains forever. So we should seek to understand the Word of God because the Word of God is truth. It's inspired truth, inerrant truth, incorruptible truth. And number four, it's instructive truth, is it not? All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How are you and I going to be taught? How are we going to be instructed on how we should live and how we should move and how we should conduct ourselves in this word? It happens by God's word, right? How many of you have discovered when you're going through life and you're going through a hard time, maybe you're having a tough time personally in trials and difficulties, maybe having difficulties with somebody in the family, and you come to God's word and you read God's word and God speaks to you and God teaches you and God comforts you and God challenges you. You ever had that experience? And we feed ourselves in God's word and God speaks to us and he strengthens us. It's like a light for our feet. It's like a lamp for our path. I mean, we should seek to understand this word because the word of God is truth. Number two, the Bible isn't only a source of truth, but it's also a source of gladness. Gladness. To know the truth of Scripture is what gives, I think, the believer great joy. I want you to listen to what David says in Psalm 119. Your statutes have been my song in the house of my sojourning. Your statutes have been my song in the house of my sojourning. Your word has brought me joy, he says, as I've made my way through life. Jesus says it like this: blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You know, everybody wants to be happy. Would you agree with that? Rolling Stones complained a number of years ago that they couldn't get any satisfaction. You remember that song? But clearly satisfaction was their aim. Satisfaction was their goal. It was what they were looking for. 16 centuries ago, Augustine said this: I'm not alone in this desire for happiness, nor are there only a few who share it with me. Without exception, we all long for happiness. We may all search for it in different ways, but we all try our hardest to reach the same goal, which is what? It is joy. Augustine said that. We could probably explain all human behavior as a search for joy, a search for peace and happiness, as a pursuit for satisfaction, even though most people in our world search for joy and happiness in all the wrong places, right? People get married and they pursue a certain career because they believe in hope that they're going to find true happiness and joy through those two things, and sometimes they do. People get divorced and they change their careers for the very same reason. People commit sexual immorality because they think that that's going to bring them true and lasting happiness and joy, but it never does. They steal because they think that having material possessions is going to satisfy their deepest longings, right? Murderers kill because they think if they can get rid of the people that they don't like, their enemies, it'll make them happier. Even those people who commit suicide believe that death is going to bring relief from all of their present problems. Listen, guys, we all search for joy and happiness, every single one of us, but sadly, most of us, and I'm not talking about us here tonight, but most of us in this world search for joy in all the wrong places. I think for the believer, we can find true joy in the Word of God. And if you spend time meditating, we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, meditating on God's Word, I think you're going to find that His statutes will become your song in the house of your sojourning. Number three, not only is the Bible a source of truth and a source of gladness, it's also a source of victory. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The Bible is a source of victory. The first Adam in a perfect garden fell into sin. Why? Why did he fall into sin? Because he doubted God's word. Did God really say? And as soon as he doubted God's word, he falls into sin. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, not in a garden, but in a wilderness, overcomes the devil. Why? Because he knew the word of God. And because he obeyed the word of God. Because he says, it is written, right? The Bible is a source of victory. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So the Bible is a source of victory. Number four, the Bible is a source of growth, right? It's how we grow. I love how John says it in 1 John chapter 2. Listen to me. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. So Paul's speaking not only of, he's not speaking of fathers in a literal sense or sons in a literal sense or children in a literal sense. He's speaking of this in a spiritual sense. The fathers are those who are mature in the faith. They've grown in the faith. And John says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who's from the beginning. You know God, right? You know him. You're spiritual fathers. You've been well taught. You understand who God is. You trust him. And then he addresses these younger men, and he's addressing those. They're not fathers yet. They haven't grown up in the faith, but they're growing strong. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. The word of God lives in you. And because the word of God lives in you, you've overcome the evil one. It is a source of growth. Peter says it like this, so put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Get rid of that. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, which is what? Long for the word. That by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So the Bible is a source of growth. Number five, it's a source of power. It's a source of power. Listen to what Isaiah 55 says. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now listen, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do you know, guys, I claim that verse as a pastor. If I'm very careful to preach the word of God and not my own, then God promises that it will accomplish his divine purpose. He promises that his word has the power to bring to pass everything that he has willed. I was speaking with a lady in our church on Friday morning, and I was sharing this story with her in the office. I told her, I remember reading the story of a pastor who was preaching through 1 Peter in his church, and he came to chapter 3, where the text instructs wives to be submissive to their husbands, even if their husbands do not obey the word, even if they're not godly men, in other words, right? They don't fear God, they don't believe his word. Even in that case, Peter says, you need to submit to your husbands. And at the end of the service, a single woman in her 30s comes up to see him, and she says, Pastor, you should never preach on that subject on a Sunday morning. And the pastor asked her if he'd misrepresented the text. And she said, no, you taught what it says. And he says, Pastor, did I say it in an arrogant way, in a condescending manner? And she said, no, you had the proper tone of voice. You had the proper manner of speaking. So the pastor looks at this woman. He says, so what's wrong? What's the problem? And the woman says this. The problem is I brought a friend who's an ardent feminist. And she was deeply offended by what you said, and she will never come to church again. And Pastor looks at this young lady, and he says, well, I've been doing this for a really long time now. And he says, I know that one of two things are going to happen. Either your friend will be convicted of a rebellion against God and come to repentance and bow her knee to Jesus, or she's going to harden her heart, and she's going to become that much more accountable on the day of judgment. But then he says it, but either way, the word of God will not return to him void. It will accomplish the very purpose for which he sent it out. Guys, that's our hope. That's our comfort. When we preach God's word, God accomplishes his purposes. And sometimes that purpose is to soften somebody's heart and bring them closer and closer to Jesus. But in other ways, sometimes the word of God actually hardens somebody's heart. That's the danger. Listen to me, guys. That is the danger of coming to a Bible preaching, gospel preaching church and hearing the word of God over and over and over and over again and not bowing your knee to Jesus Christ. Eventually, your heart will become as hard as a rock. And that's why the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, right? The Bible is a source of power. And finally, the Bible is a source of guidance. Psalm 119 says this, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. How are we able to walk in the ways of God? How am I able to understand what God's way is for me in life? How I should relate to my wife, how I should relate to my kids, how I should relate to you as a pastor. What's my responsibility as a pastor? Where do I find that? My responsibility as your pastor is to shepherd you. It's to feed you. It's to guard you, to teach you sound doctrine and to expose false doctrine, to come alongside you and comfort you. Where do I learn all that? It's not in a book. It's right here in God's word. Right? And so as we start to study God's word, why do we need to understand God's word? We should understand God's word because God's word is a source of truth. It's a source of gladness. It's a source of victory. It's a source of growth. It's a source of power. It's a source of guidance. Why wouldn't I want to study God's word? Our statement of purpose says we judge all things in matters relating to faith and practice by Scripture. And so the first question is, why is it important for us to understand God's word? For all those reasons. As we seek to understand God's word, as we meditate on Scripture, all these things are going to happen in our lives. You know, I've been talking a lot to Bob. Bob drops by to see me. He used to drop by to see me maybe once a week when he was working, but now that he's retired, he's able to drop by and see me more often than once a week. But Bob is constantly coming back to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is in the wilderness and he's fighting the devil and the temptations, and Jesus Christ submits himself to the Father by saying, "It is written," the sufficiency and authority of Scripture in Christ's life, right? Guys, we have a great book here, Scripture, and we should rest and rejoice in having it. Number two, and I'll conclude with this. Now that we've seen some of the reasons as to why we should understand God's word, I want to share with you five principles that help us to understand God's word. How do we understand God's word? Well, five principles that help us understand God's word. And the first one is this. We need to pray over the word of God, right? We need to pray about it. Psalm 119 verse 12 says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." What's David saying there? Lord, you have to teach me your statutes. Open my eyes, just six verses later in Psalm 119 verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." And so what David is saying there is that, God, if you don't teach me, I'm not going to understand your word. Have you ever asked God to teach you his word? When you approach Scripture to open it up, do you actually pray for God to speak to you and to teach you his truth? You do that? We should be doing that. See, what we need to do when we come to the Scriptures is lay aside our pride, lay aside our preconceived notions, and we all have them. We all come to Scripture with our theological and doctrinal glasses on, and sometimes we allow our theological and doctrinal glasses to interpret Scripture instead of allowing Scripture to interpret our theology, right? We all come to the Bible with these preconceived notions, but what we need to do is we need to lay them aside, and we need to acknowledge the fact that unless God speaks to me, unless God opens my eyes, I'm not going to understand a thing from his word. God reveals his truth to us as we pray. I love how Spurgeon said it when he said this, "If you don't understand a book by a departed writer, you are unable to ask him his meaning, but the Spirit who inspired Holy Scripture lives forever, and he delights to open the word to those who seek his instruction," right? So if somebody's written a book and he's dead, I can't go to him and say, "What did you mean by this?" Because he's dead. But who inspired Scripture? The Holy Spirit did, and he lives forever. So that's why Jesus says this I think it's in John 14, verse 26. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so if we're going to understand Scripture, we need to pray over it. The second thing we need to do is we need to ponder it. You need to pray over it, but you need to ponder it. What I mean by that is we need to seriously meditate on the Word of God, right? David says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Guys, you know what Christian meditation is? It's not emptying your mind and just trying to be vacant and have some experience of with an empty mind. Meditation for the Christian is filling our minds with the Bible, thinking about what it says, not just reading it, but meditating on it, pondering it, running it over inside of us. That takes commitment. George Mueller said this. I love these words from George Mueller. He says, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. What is the food of the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. Not just reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture. That takes commitment, doesn't it? It takes hard work. It takes discipline. But many of us aren't willing to do that. So when we ponder the Word of God, I think we should ask ourselves five questions. As you're thinking about Scripture, as you read it, let me just give you these five questions really, really quickly. Number one, is there a promise here to claim? As you read Scripture, you should come to that. Is there a promise here I can claim, right? Number two, is there a lesson here for me to learn? In this text that I'm reading, is there a lesson that I can learn? Number three, is there a blessing for me to enjoy? Number four, is there a command here for me to obey? Is there something that God wants me to apply into my life? And number five, is there a sin here for me to avoid? And so when you come to Scripture, you should be asking yourself those five questions, right? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to avoid? That's how we meditate on Scripture. That's how we ponder the Word of God. So if we're going to understand the Word of God, we need to pray over it. We need to ponder it. Number three, we need to practice it. We need to put it into practice. That is such a vital aspect of our Bible understanding. You will never understand the Word of God unless you put it into practice. How does James say it? But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do not merely listen to the Word, he says. Do what it says. And then he explains what he says. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, he perseveres in doing that, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he or she will be blessed in their doing. It's when we study God's word, when we meditate on God's word, and we put it into practice, that's when we are going to be blessed. We need to practice God's word. Number four, we need to proclaim it. Need to preach it. You need to share it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, right? If all we want to be is a bucket for God to fill, God's not interested in that. He's not, guys. We've got to be a pipe through which God flows. God doesn't want to simply give you and me knowledge for our own edification, for our own interest, but he wants to give us knowledge so that we can pass that knowledge on to others. The psalmist says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. What's the psalmist saying there? He's saying, Lord, teach me your word. I will instruct others. I'm going to speak your word. I'm going to declare all the rules of your mouth. I'm going to speak all of all your testimonies before kings. I'm not going to keep this to myself, he says. Let me let you in on a little secret. The more the Bible you and I share and we give away, the more the Bible will stick to us. Did you know that? The more will stick to us. And finally, let me conclude with this. We need to personalize the Word of God. So you need to pray over it. You need to ponder it. You need to practice it. You need to proclaim it. But you need to personalize the Word of God. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. You need to find out who the Bible is all about. The Bible is not primarily about us, is it? Who's it about? It's about Jesus from beginning to end. You remember what Jesus says to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? You remember that? He's having this conversation. conversation after his resurrection, he says to him, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What's Jesus saying there? He took the Old Testament and he says, the Old Testament is all about me. It's all pointing to me. Christ is the key to the Bible. If all we do is read the Bible to answer all our questions or get knowledge about the future, about the end times, or try to find out ways to be happy or healthy or wealthy, the Bible will become a dead book to us. But if we study the Bible looking for Jesus, understanding the Bible is all about him, and we find him, it'll become alive to us. The Bible is a hymn book, not H-Y-M-N, H-I-M. It is a hymn book. It is all about Jesus Christ. So what's our mission, guys? Our mission is to grow spiritually, evangelize compassionately, minister effectively. We can't do that without the Word of God. We just can't. Our vision is to become a people of prayer, purity, and passion. And again, I can say we cannot do that apart from the Word of God. And so why should we seek to understand His Word? Because it's a source of truth, a source of gladness, a source of victory, a source of growth, a source of power, a source of guidance. And how can we understand God's word? We need to pray over it. We need to ponder it. We need to practice it. We need to personalize it and proclaim it. So let me ask you as we close tonight, when was the last time you meditated on Scripture? When was the last time you took up God's word by yourself in your closet to study His word? To be fed by His word, to be challenged and changed by His word. Guys, listen, I'm not trying to put a heavy on any one of us, but this is a spiritual discipline. It is a discipline. It is not always easy work. Listen, the devil, the last thing the devil wants you and me to do is to get into this book. That's the last thing. If he can keep us ignorant of what's in here, he's going to conquer us. It is a challenge, even for me as a pastor sometimes. You know, listen, that's why when I come into the office, I come early, not only to prepare sermons, but the very first thing I do is study the Bible for myself. I go through a reading plan, and I meditate on Scripture. And I'm not always perfect in that. There are days that I miss. I'm sure there are days that you miss. But we need to be more faithful to that, right? Because this is what's going to feed us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you so much that you've given us your word. Your word is a light for our feet. It is a lamp for our path. It is a source of gladness, a source of power, a source of victory. Lord, I just pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room with me tonight that you would give us a passion for your word, that we would meditate on Scripture, that we would ponder it, that we would proclaim it, that we would practice it, Lord, that we'd pray over it. That we'd personalize it, that we'd look for Jesus in your word. Only you can do these things for us, Father, and we pray that you would do this in our lives. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.